The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting. All right, Ezekiel, please. We have a few minutes tonight. I want to just get us into the Word. And thank you for your praying. We've enjoyed over an hour of prayer time. It is great. Ezekiel and chapter 36. We've looked at 24 chapters of doom and destruction for Jerusalem. Eight chapters of prophecies against the nations. We saw a chapter and a half of a call to repentance and the report that Jerusalem had been, in fact, taken by Babylonian armies, and disaster had befallen the city after a long siege there. And then we return to our study in chapter 36, where we're in the beginning of a section that has to deal with the blessings on the nation of Israel. And what's happening in this last section, starting in the middle of 34, is that God is, He says, I'm going to be the shepherd of my people. I'm going to bring them back in together and shepherd them. I'm going to judge Mount Seir, which is Edom. I'm going to bless Israel, and he does that beginning in chapter 35, as we saw, with the mountains of Israel. Just like he spoke, as it were, to the mountain of Seir, or mountain of Edom, here he's speaking to the mountains of Israel in 36. And he's going to carry on with some blessings in 36 and 37, which are really stupendous blessings that he's promised to the nation of Israel. These are not blessings that are past history. They are future. Prophecies are long-range prophecies, or far fulfillment, as we call them. And they are not yet fulfilled today. They are not to be fulfilled, as it were, in the church, but for the nation of Israel. And then he speaks in chapters 38 and 39, going back to judgment. He's kind of bouncing back and forth, blessing, judgment again, on Gog and Magog. And we're not going to get there tonight. We're going to have to figure out what Gog and Magog are later. I'll assign Jansen to figure that out. He loves it when I say that sort of thing, you know. No, I'm not going to assign him that. That's no fair. But and then chapters 40 to 48, the last nine chapters, are the millennial temple. And that's another blessing section, a very lengthy section on the promises that God makes for on the temple, the new theocracy, as it were. But we're back in 36. So let's start reading there. And we're going to start with verses 1 to 15. And I've titled this section in my outline, "The Mountains of Israel Will Bring Forth Blessing." The mountains of Israel will bring forth blessing. Of course, we know that it's not the mountains themselves. It is the God of the mountains. But he's speaking to them, and listen how he talks to them. "And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel, and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said of you, Aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. Therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, because they made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations, and you are taken up by the lips of talkers and slandered by the people." You see, they have talked poorly about the mountains of Israel, meaning the territory, the nation itself and the people upon who lived upon those mountains. They talked and slandered them, said, "They are ours now. They belong to us." That sounds good to the human ear, but the problem with that is when God has promised the land to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are going to have the land. And if you intrude upon that promise, you can count on a heap of trouble from the hand of God. And that's what Mount Seir was experiencing, according to the judgment in chapter 35, and then the restoration here in chapter 36. So verse 4 carries on. "Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate wastes, and the cities that have been forsaken, which became plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around. So now he broadens his address to the not just to the mountains, but to the whole land. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession with wholehearted joy and spiteful minds in order to plunder its open country. Therefore, prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, and the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and my fury because you have borne the shame of the nations. Think about that. Two times now in verse 5 and in verse 6, we see God speaking of His burning jealousy. God is a jealous God in the good sense, a jealous God. There's a good kind of jealousy, and there are many bad kinds of jealousy. The jealousy of a husband over his wife, or a wife over her husband, that's a good jealousy. Usually, it can be taken to a bad extent, I'm sure, but the jealousy of God for His nation, the jealousy of God for the worship of His people, the jealousy of God for the purity of His people, and when God's jealousy is not satisfied, then He can get a little upset. And upset not in the human sense, but in the sense of God and His constitution becoming, having to have things honor Himself in a proper and holy way. And so He expresses that with the fury of His wrath. That is the calm distribution of His punishment to carry out the will of God. And so He says in verse 7, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. He's foreshadowing what He's going to be speaking of in just a few moments, a few verses here. For indeed I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. Oh boy. It seems to me like land loves nothing more than to be massaged with the implements of a farmer, planted in seed, and to cause growth. Land loves it when that happens. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the city shall be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in former times and do better for you than at your beginnings. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. What else does the land like? It likes to be used. It likes to be trodden upon. It doesn't like to be empty. It likes the sounds of newly born animals' hooves. It likes the sounds of little children's voices climbing up and down the mountains and running up and down the fields. The land likes that, speaking anthropomorphically. That's what God made it for. Yes, I will cause men to walk on you, my people Israel. They shall take possession of you, and you shall be their inheritance. No more shall you bereave them of children. In other words, when the land becomes sick because of the sin of the people, it swallows them up. God sees to that it does that. But when it's time for fruitfulness, God pours out blessing upon it. Verse 13, thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, you devour men and bereave your nation of children, therefore you shall devour men no more, nor bereave your nation any more, says the Lord God. Nor will I let you hear the taunts of the nations any more, nor bear the reproach of the peoples any more, nor shall you cause your nation to stumble any more. No more problems from the land. No more difficulties. The people will prosper there in the land. So God promises the mountains of Israel will bring forth blessing instead of difficulty for the people. Now, verse 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them. Oh, wait, it says, therefore I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land. What blood was that? Well, there was murder and mayhem, to be sure. Remember, there also was the blood of the innocents, the little babies that they gave to the burning arms of Molech to offer their children in the fire. That blood shed on the land. Yeah. At some point, the land of these United States is going to be sick because of the overflow of blood that has been spilt upon it. The bodies of the babies that have been incinerated in it or buried under it. And it will heave us out. Yeah, one way or the other. So I scattered them among the nations and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name when they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore, this is a real kind of a shame-honor motif here. It really shamed or dishonored the name of God. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. See, God's not doing this because of the greatness of these people, Israel. Just like when we pray, we can say, Lord, we pray not for our own righteousness, but for your great mercies. We request these things. Verse 23, and I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. See, the nations know about our God when we hallow him, that is, sanctify him, that is, make him holy, respect him as we should before them. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Now listen to this. This is the passage that John records for us in chapter 3 of his gospel, in which Nicodemus should have understood what the Lord said to him when he said, don't you know that a man must be born again? He must be born of water and the Spirit. It says, and then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. So the water is a metaphor for cleansing, spiritual cleansing, forgiveness, washing away of sin, expiation of guilt. I will give you a new heart, and listen, I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That's regeneration right there. I will put my spirit within you. There it is, Holy Spirit indwelling and being born of the Spirit, born of water and the Spirit, right here in 25 through 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. There's forgiveness again. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. Now here's almost the closest kind of connection you can make between spiritual cleansing and material prosperity. Under the Mosaic and then the New Covenant, you will have both spiritual prosperity and physical prosperity. Cleansing from sin and agricultural blessing. Right there in one single verse in verse 29. That promise we don't have today, of course. God does promise to cleanse us from our uncleannesses, but He doesn't promise to give us necessarily material blessing. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you never need again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then, like remember when one of the early times they bore the reproach of famine among the nations? They had to go down to Egypt to get food. How embarrassing. You can't provide for your own family. Yeah, right. Yeah. Leave Beit Lehem, the house of bread, to go get bread. Yeah. Well, I guess that happened again too, didn't it? And Ruth, they left to go to Moab to get bread. Then you will remember, verse 31, your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. So this should accompany in their hearts repentance and mourning over their sin. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. Okay, there's physical prosperity again with spiritual. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Just imagine what a satellite image will look like before and after of the land of Israel. A satellite image of desolation, just brown and dirt, followed by a satellite image of green everywhere, and animals and cities and everything. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days. So shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. We're going to need a few places for children to be born in those days. Probably be more than 3,000 children a year in that place. Yeah. Yep. Indeed. Yeah, and these little babies have to grow up so they can become men to be flocks of men. That's chapter 36 there, and I hope that it's a blessing to you. It certainly is to me to think about what God has promised for the future. And listen, if that is the case for the nation of Israel out of desolation, and it was the case that in their fall, in their stumbling, riches came to the Gentiles. Remember what Paul says? How much more their riches when they are restored. If we get salvation like we have today out of the awful things that Israel did to our Savior, imagine what will happen when they come to restoration. What will be the blessing of the world? It'll just be amazing. Let's pray. Lord, we close tonight with those wonderful thoughts of prosperity that you promise your future people, Israel. And primary among those prospered blessings are the ones of salvation, a new heart, a new spirit, cleansing from sin, being washed with water. And Lord, thank you that although these promises aren't made to us as Gentiles, as many of us here are Gentiles, but we have the benefit of having the blood of Christ, which is the basis of that new covenant, also applied to us with some of its benefits in the present age. And for that, we give you great thanks. Pray that we would be responsive to the Spirit of God, that we would be grateful for our cleansing from sin, and even if we do face difficulties, that we will do so with grace, knowing you're in charge, you are our God. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen.